2 Kings chapter 7. I want you to turn your Bibles there. If you're reading off a device, that's okay. But I'd like for you to bring a Bible. My daughter's calling it a paper Bible. A paper Bible. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is maybe an oft-forgotten story. Maybe I'm going to remind you of some things this morning as we read this passage together. Maybe you've never heard the story. If you're hearing it for the first time, then let's dive into it and look at it with fresh new eyes. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want us to read the whole story without comment. You know how difficult that is for me. But I want us to read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and break it all down. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city,' the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans, and when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled. And they got up and fled in the dusk. Let me start that again. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and they went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from it and hid them also. They said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking, 'They will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city.'" One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found that the whole road was strewn with the clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this thing happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Church, today we come to a very powerful, sometimes overlooked passage in the Old Testament. All right, let me give you a little synopsis here. The story is set in a time of crisis, desperation, famine is happening, okay? Samaria is surrounded by the Syrian army. Food is scarce. Prices are outrageous. The people are starving to death. This is a strategic ploy by the army that have Samaria under siege. They're starving them out, and they're waiting for the people to starve. But in the middle of this darkness, God performs a miracle that becomes a picture, really, of the gospel itself. So at the center of our focus today are four unlikely men, lepers. They're outcasts. They're forgotten. They are rejected, ignored. Men who by social law had no place among society. And yet these four men experienced good news first. And what they did speaks directly to us as Christians. So let me set the scene. Got my clicker here. Samaria is under siege. The Aramean army, these are the Syrians, they've surrounded the city. No one can go in, no one can go out. Supplies run dry, and hunger takes over. Earlier in chapter 6, we see just how desperate things are. It says a donkey head sold for a very high price. A donkey was an unclean animal, but yet they're eating the donkeys, and even worse things than that are happened. I won't go into that this morning. But then in 2 Kings 7, chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha prophesies this. He says, tomorrow, about this time, fine flour will be sold for a shekel. In other words, deliverance is coming. That's about twice as much as they normally should sell for, but it's way better than what they have been paying for it. So deliverance is coming, and it's going to come very quickly. But the people don't believe it. So the scripture says that now there were four men who were lepers sitting at the entrance of the gate. These men are outside the city, okay? They are already suffering. They're already starving. They're already rejected. And they say to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we just sitting here? Church, that is a powerful question. They recognize their condition. If they stay where they are, they will die. If they go into the city, everybody's starving there. They will die. And so they decide, we're going to go over to the enemy's camp, the camp of the Arameans. And if they spare us, then we'll live. At least we'll have something to eat. And if they kill us, we're already dead. So they step out in uncertainty. But here's the key. They move. They do something. And many people today are spiritually in the exact same condition. Hopeless. Empty. Without life in themselves. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And yet, like these lepers, there has to come a moment when we say, why am I staying here in the same situation? Why am I sitting here if it leads to death? Salvation begins with recognizing that we cannot save ourselves. So the miracle they discover, the lepers go to the enemy camp at twilight. But when they arrive, they find no one. Nobody is there. Why? Because it says that the Lord had made the Arameans hear the sound of horses and chariots. They think that they've hired a bunch of Egyptians and Hittites to come and fight against them. What had happened was that God had intervened. God had caused them to hear the sound. And so the enemy fled in fear, thinking that a great army was coming against them. And they left everything behind. Food, clothing, silver, gold, all of their supplies. The camp was full of abundance. The very people who had been starving, these lepers, suddenly had more than enough. And so what this represents is a beautiful picture of the gospel. We who were spiritually poor, we who were empty and broken and hopeless, have discovered that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is salvation, there is eternal life. But that is found in Christ. Say in Christ. In Christ. That's where that is found, and only in Christ. Where once there was famine, now there is feasting. Jesus said in John 10:10, you remember, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. But not just life, have it more abundantly. You see, people are walking around in our midst. They're walking around us every day. They have physical life. They're living, they're working, they're playing, they're socializing, but they're dead. They're walking dead people, dead in their sins, dead in their transgressions, and they don't even realize it. What did the lepers do? Verse 8 says, they ate and they drank and they carried away the silver and the gold and the clothing, and they went and they hid them. They enjoyed the blessing. They consumed the provision. They hid the treasure. At first, they kept it to themselves. They kept it to themselves. How often do we do the same thing? We've experienced salvation. We have experienced forgiveness. We've experienced peace with God. And yet, how easy is it to keep it to ourselves, to enjoy it privately, to store it up without sharing? We feast while people around us are starving. So here's the conviction. This comes the turning point of the entire passage. They said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning, then punishment will overtake us. Let's go and tell the king's household. Let's go to the palace and tell them what we have discovered. This is the heart of the sermon. We are not doing right. We're not doing right. They realize something. This is good news. Others are still dying, and silence is wrong. When you have good news that can save lives, silence becomes injustice. Church, the gospel is not just good advice. It is good news. It is life-altering, eternity-changing good news. The word gospel, that's what it literally means. It means good news. So what is that good news? Jesus died for our sins. You and I were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We could do nothing about it. Jesus came, and he became a sin offering for us. He rose again on the third day, just like the scripture said he would. And anyone who believes in that and puts their trust in him can be saved. That is the good news. And we know that. The lepers understand something. To know and not to tell is wrong. To have and not to share is wrong. To experience and not proclaim is wrong. They say to themselves, if we keep quiet, punishment will overtake us. Church, we are those lepers. We are those lepers. We were once outside. We were once unclean. We were once hopeless. But now, in Christ, we have found grace, we have tasted mercy, and we have received eternal life. And now the question is, what are we doing with the good news? What are we doing with the good news? Are we silent? Are we hoarding it? Have we convinced ourselves that someone else will tell them? It's not really my responsibility. I don't want to offend someone. I don't want to jeopardize a friendship by speaking out or speaking up about Jesus. But listen carefully. Silence in the face of salvation is not neutral. It is wrong. Silence in the face of salvation is not neutral. It is wrong. So the lepers go back and they tell the gatekeepers. They say, we came to the camp of the Arameans and there was no one there. We didn't see anybody. And at first, the king is very suspicious of this. He thinks it's a ploy. He thinks it's a military tactic. I know what they've done. They've left, and we're all going to come out and take the plunder, and then they're going to come and attack us. And so he says, let's send out some scouts just to make sure this is true. And they do, and it is true, and the scouts confirm it. And then something incredible happens. All the people rush out. The famine ends. Food flows. Provision is restored. And just as Elisha prophesied, abundance replaces scarcity overnight. Literally, overnight. Because these four men decided, we are not doing right if we stay silent. An entire city is saved from starvation. Church, you can never underestimate what happens when you share the gospel. Never underestimate it. You might think, well, this is just a conversation. You might think that this is just a small invitation, or this really won't make a difference. But God can use your witness to save a life, to change a family, to transform a generation. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You don't need a pulpit to be a preacher. Every believer is called to tell the good news. Every believer is a priest. And we're all invited, we're all charged, really, to tell someone the good news. Think about the consequence of unbelief here for a second. You remember the officer who doubted Elisha? He said, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, how could this happen? I mean, you're telling us that this is going to happen, but if God just opened and poured it out all out, how could this happen? And Elisha said, you're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to see it, but you will not eat any of it. At the end of the chapter, that prophecy is fulfilled. The officer is trampled at the gate. When the people rush out to go get the food, they trample him to death, just as Elisha said. He saw the miracle, but he never partook of it. So there are two responses to God's good news. Two responses: faith and unbelief. Unbelief can see God working. Unbelief can hear the truth. Unbelief can even witness change, but still miss out. This entire passage points forward to the gospel. Think about it. In 2 Kings, we have famine. We have the lepers, the abandoned camp, free food, provision, which is good news. And so the lepers go and share the good news with the king's household. Now, in the gospel, we have spiritual emptiness. That's the famine. The sinners separated from God. That's the lepers. Outcast, rejected, ignored. In Christ, we have the finished work of Christ. There's nothing left to be done. Christ has done it all. The finished work at the cross, the finished work when the tomb was empty. The free gift of grace. And that turns into the gospel message, which is good news. And what are we to do? We're to share it, to share that good news. Church, this is a direct challenge to us. We have found life, not because we earned it, not because we were good, not because God looked at us and said, those people are worthy, but because He is good. He saved us. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of His mercy, we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Titus. Number two, the world is still starving spiritually. People around you are searching. They're broken. They're empty. They're lost. Yesterday I went and played a golf scramble with several guys that I graduated high school with. It's a golf scramble that raises money for children who are in need, and they buy Christmas gifts every year. So they play a golf tournament in the summer, raise money, and then at Christmas time they will provide Christmas gifts for over 100 families. It's been going on about 25 years, and a buddy of mine called me several weeks back and asked what I play in it. And I said, well, I'm just going to be back from Africa about a week, so I'm going to be worthless. My game is worthless whether I went to Africa or not. That had no bearing on anything, but that was my excuse. But I said, yeah, I'd like to come and play. So I went and saw about maybe a dozen guys that I went to high school with, some of which I had not seen since graduation. Some, well, it was a long time ago.
And one of the guys that I rode with, he and I were good buddies in high school, but I literally had not seen him in over 40 years. And some of the language was a little spicy on the golf course, we'll just say it that way. And I was talking to him, and I asked him, was he going to church anywhere? Decided to invite him into a little conversation. We had about 4 hours together, so I had plenty of time. So I invited him into a conversation about the Lord, and before I knew it, he was telling me that he's been married 4 times, divorced 4 times, accumulated quite a few stepchildren along the way. And every time we got out to hit a shot, we'd hit the shot and we'd get back in the cart, and he would almost immediately pick up our conversation where we had left off. It was as if he was almost just needing to unload on me, you know, to tell me about his life. And knowing that I was a preacher and a pastor, you know, in his eyes, he just felt like he could just share some things with me. And so literally the better part of 4 hours, we just had this running conversation. And it just reminded me how broken our world is, how much hurt and pain exists. And that's just one of my friends in high school. You could multiply that time and time and time again. And then multiply that across the state and across our nation and across our world. People are starving spiritually, and they need some hope. They need someone who has hope to share with them the hope that they have. And thirdly, silence is not acceptable. Just like the leper said, we are not doing right. If we keep this to ourselves, we're not doing right. We've got to tell. So let me bring this home with some action, practical ways to share the good news. Start with your circle. Start with your circle. Start with people that you know. Start with your family. Start with your friends, your coworkers, an old high school buddy in a golf cart. Just open the conversation. Just open the conversation. Invite them into a conversation. But start with your circle. We're not talking about cold calling people, talking to total strangers. People that you already know. People that will give you an opportunity to share with them. Secondly, tell your story. You do not need theological perfection. You don't have to know all the verses. If you are already a child of God, then you know enough to share with them. If nothing else, just your story. Well, I used to be this way, but now I'm this way. Before I came to know Christ, I was this kind of person, and now I'm this kind of person. And you say, well, maybe I grew up in church all my life. I don't have a rags-to-riches story. I don't have a, you know, I slept in the gutter, but now Jesus has cleaned me up and done this. If that's not your story, then just tell your story. I grew up in church all my life. I never had an alcohol problem. I never killed anybody. I never did drugs. And I'm so grateful that I had parents who took me to church. And I didn't have to endure that sort of thing. And I've known Jesus all my life. And you can know him too. Maybe that's your story. Tell your story. Invite people. Invite people to church. Invite people to a Bible study. Invite someone into a conversation. People will give you a listening ear. They will. If you're a friend of theirs, they will let you talk about God. Now, they may not respond the way you want them to, but they'll let you talk about it. So just invite them. Fourthly, live it out. Your life should reflect the hope that you proclaim. We were talking about it in Bible class this morning about Paul, the Apostle Paul, telling the church in Corinth to imitate me. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. And so, church, we've got to ask ourselves, are we living lives worth imitation? worth imitating. I heard a guy ask the question. I was reading a book several weeks ago, and he asked in the book, if every member of your congregation was a disciple just like you, what kind of church would you have? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Am I living a life that's worthy of imitation? Because I need to be. I want to be. So we've got to live this out in front of people. And then fifthly, pray for boldness. Ask God to give you courage. When we became a child of God, we were not given a spirit of fear. We were not given a spirit of timidity, but we were given a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within me, and the Holy Spirit has plenty of power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work within me, and is the same power that is at work within you. So we don't have a spirit of fear. People say, I'm so afraid. I'm just afraid to talk about God. I don't know what to say. That's the devil. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the devil that's trying to frighten you. You're going to lose a friendship over this. Who cares if you save someone's soul? We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of timidity. Pray for boldness. God, give me the courage to speak to someone about Jesus. Imagine finding the cure for a deadly disease, something that's plaguing our world. Imagine you found the cure for that, and then you just sat on it and didn't tell anybody. People were dying around you that you could help to save, but you just stayed quiet about it. We would say that would be unthinkable. That would be unimaginable. And yet, church, we have something infinitely greater. We have the cure for sin. We have the answer to death. And we have the hope for eternal life. And the question remains, will we keep silent? Will we remain silent? Let's return one last time to the words of the lepers. This is a day of good news. We are not doing right if we remain silent. Church, today is still a day of good news. Jesus saves. Jesus redeems. And Jesus restores broken lives. And we are called not just to receive it, but to share it. If you are a believer, if you are a baptized believer, ask yourself, who needs to hear this from me? Who needs to hear this good news from me? And then pray for boldness. Pray for opportunities this week, maybe even tomorrow, that God would open a door for you to share the good news with someone. If you are not yet a believer, you've never been baptized into Christ, then the good news is for you today. Come to Jesus. Receive life. Let's bow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us. Oh God, forgive us for the times that we have kept it to ourselves. Father, give us boldness to share. Give us compassion for the lost. And Father, would you place an urgency in our hearts? Help us to be faithful messengers of your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.